Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. We will read verses 12 to 15. Pick it up in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to your word. And Lord, we don't want to just know what it says. We just read what it says. Lord, we want to know what it means. We don't want to be just a people who understands what you say, examining every word and every line, every stroke of the pen, that we become experts and everything that is written, Lord, we want to know what it means so that we may know you, that we may see you, that we may see Christ and be formed into his image. Lord, would you visit us now that as we leave here this morning, we don't just know what this passage says, but we are a people who know what it means, that it would be applied to our hearts and that we would bear much fruit for our joy and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How does one master a new skill? Say you want to learn something new. You're going to pick up a new hobby, something you've never learned before. Maybe pottery or karate. Karate's good. Yodeling. Maybe tap dancing. Oh, that's weird. Nobody does that. Whatever it is, imagine you're going to learn something new. How would you go about learning it? Well, you would gather information about the skills that you would need, and then you'd start putting them into practice, right? It's pretty simple. You need to learn. You need to practice. Okay, so tell me, when do you become an expert in this new skill? I hear 10,000 repetitions. I was hoping it would take me less than a day. 10,000 repetitions is the number on the floor. It takes a tremendous amount of time and practice to master a new skill. You know that. Day after day, week after week, months, years go by. It takes work, a lot of work. Becoming a master at something means you have to dedicate yourself to discipline, time and training, repetition, learning at the feet of those who are masters already, and with patience and perseverance, growing that skill bit by bit. That's what it takes. Just reading an article and thinking you've mastered it is foolishness. That's not how it works. And this teaching of training and repetition is what we find in our text today. Practice, practice, practice. Remind, remember, and repeat. Peter wants us to master the lessons. We don't need new ones. We need to master the ones we already have. Sometimes we look for answers to our problems and we look for something new, something maybe that's a little different or exciting. But what we need is to remember the fundamentals, the tried and true, what has already been revealed. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look, and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your soul. We don't need something new, we need something old. We don't need new discoveries, we need old truths. And so often that same old message can weary us. And we're like, oh yeah, I've heard that before. It's the same old message. I would really like something new. But Scripture would rebuke such thinking. Ask for the ancient paths. Be reminded. Make every effort to put those timeless truths into practice. This is the way. And this is what Peter is exhorting us to do. Remember and put what you have learned into practice over and again and repeat. This is the way to mastery. This is the way of the Master. And that is what we want. To become skilled in handling the Word of God, in discerning truth from lies and being faithful in every area in life. Now, some of you have been wondering as we're going through 2 Peter, when are we going to get to the exposing false teachers part? It's kind of in our title. We have been doing that since the beginning. Wax on, wax off, if you get the reference. We are to become experts, and it is the expert who knows how to discern best. The more you know the truth, the less lies are going to catch you in their trap. We are becoming experts in chapter 1. Peter is laying out what we need to know. If we're going to discern and expose false teaching in our life, Peter is going to tell us first, this is who you need to be. This is where the work is. Before you get out there and try to figure all these things out, you need to train. And that's what we have been doing. That's chapter 1. But chapter 1 is coming to an end, and chapter 2 is coming, and we're going to be ready because Peter is prepping us. We're following his path. We're not going to jump ahead. We're going to walk his path. And we'll be able to discern truth from lies. So let's look at this path that Peter has us on to godliness and strength in a time of false teachers spreading their lies everywhere. We want to master this stuff. So when the lies come, we're not deceived. So the first step to mastery is practice. And for that, we need to get our motivation right. What keeps you going in the fight for growth in the faith? Practice and repetition can be wearisome. Same old things again and again. What's your motivation? For that answer, we need to back up a little bit. Peter's already given it to us. As he starts our passage today, he says, therefore, he wants us to be reminded. And so we back up a little bit to see why. What is our motivation? Look back at verses 10 and 11. He gives us motivation. He says, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, practice them, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you practice them, you will never fall. If you practice them and you know them and you become a master, the false teaching isn't going to trip you up. Because you will know. So here's our motivation to practice. By our growing in the faith, we are proving that we belong to Christ. By growing in righteousness and being fruitful in our lives, we are confirming our calling, Peter says. We are proving by our lives that we are who we say we are. Our declaration of faith is being backed up by the way we live. As hypocrisy is rooted out in our life, I say I believe the word, and then I come to it to practice, to learn, and I see there's something wrong in my life. I need to make a change. As we've said this so many times, by their fruit you will know them, and by your fruit you will know you. The Bible says to examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You look for the fruit. This is a blessed assurance, and it's a glorious joy to see yourself turning from evil and walking in the light. Assurance in the faith in times of difficulty is a blessed thing. It's a biblical motivation. God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. He says, go get some. Practice this stuff. You're confirming your calling and election. He wants you to have that assurance, that joy, so that you know, as you see yourself, however imperfectly, turning from sin and turning to Him, on and on, God wants you to have the joy of assurance. So when we put on these godly characteristics into practice, and we grow in them, and we walk in victory over sin, we have that blessed assurance that our faith is genuine. You can examine yourself with joy. I'm not yet what I want to be, but praise the Lord, I'm not what I once was. There's fruit here, and it's real. Praise the Lord. I have assurance. He is with me. We are being confirmed and established. Oh, that's good motivation. How many times do we doubt when we're in the valley and the light goes off and we're struggling? Oh, and you don't know. Will the Word of God prove true for me? Does He love me? What's my next step? Lord, I'm so confused. And He says, be confirmed. Be established. Work out that salvation. Confirm your calling. Oh, you can have the joy of assurance. He doesn't expect you to go through life confused and wondering. He has assurance and joy for you. Confirm it. Ah, that's good. Doubts are being erased as we pick up our cross and follow Christ again and again, as He works in us both to will and to work according to His good pleasure. That's amazing. It's amazing motivation that God wants you to have. He is not hiding from you. It often feels like He is. Here we have motivation. You can be confirmed and established, making every effort to put on all those attributes that we spoke of at length, knowing the truth. Tell you what, walking on the water is pretty awesome confirmation of one's faith, and that is what you are doing when you daily turn from sin and embrace righteousness and holy living. You don't do that on your own. You do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you look down at your feet and it's like, I'm walking on water. How did I get here? I'm a child of the living God. That's how I got here. And by His grace and by His power, I will continue to not just walk, but dance on the waves. What joy there is in our confirmation. And then more, we are motivated by reward. Look at verse 11. When we practice righteousness diligently, it says there will be richly provided for us an entrance into the kingdom. As we said last time, the entrance into the kingdom is through the blood of Christ and not through our good deeds. There's one way in. But our good deeds follow us, and we obtain a reward for what we have done. The Bible speaks of this reward and this motivation for us. It's good to be motivated by reward. A few passages. Romans 2:6. He will render to each one according to his works. 2 Corinthians 5:10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive his due for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Ephesians 6:8, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good he does. We are to actively seek for glory and immortality. The favor and reward of God is good motivation for us. It's good. Lay up those treasures that are being kept for you to enjoy. The Bible commends it. So we are to practice these things. All the characteristics that we talked about, we are to grow in them. And we are motivated by our love for God to glorify Him. He is our Savior. He is our Shepherd, our Father. He's rescued us. We had nothing. We had no hope, no way out of the valley, no way out of the grave. Done and dead. And yet He came and loved us, brought us to life and forgave us. And now He says, be confirmed, be established, and grow. Have that blessed assurance. There will be reward for you. Persevere. Practice, and you will never fall. Through our fruitfulness, this reward of God, it's going to infinitely surpass anything this world has to offer or any suffering you have to endure. Paul just brushes all of that suffering aside, light and momentary affliction, and he just shoves it off to the side. What's he looking at? He's looking at the glories of Christ, that heavenly reward, its motivation, its biblical motivation. What are you looking at? What are you an expert in? Personally, I'm an expert at looking at my problems. I'm good at that. Wow, I can do that in my sleep. Easy. So we need this exhortation. Confirm that calling. There's reward for you. Persevere. Make every effort. Learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can master the disciplines of the faith. Do you practice? What is your practice? The first step to mastery is practice. The second step to mastery is practice. Verse 12 to 14. Therefore, I intend to always remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made known to me. We need constant reminders. Part of practicing the faith, becoming a master, is reminding ourselves of what is true. This is an amazing truth that Peter's giving us. Listen, Peter says, I know that you know these things. I know that you're even established in them. You know them really well. But even though you know them and you are established in them, you still need to be reminded. I haven't read anything from the Word this morning that you haven't read before. There's nothing new there. But we need to be reminded. And then look, how often does Peter want us to be reminded of these things? What does he say? Always. Always. He says, I intend always to remind you. We cannot miss this lesson. A few weeks ago, Joseph was up here and he said he was going to steal my thunder. And he referenced this text to talk about this very thing. Well, turnabout is fair play, so I'm going to steal it back. He and I can discuss it later in the parking lot. But I love what he said. Peter knew that he was at the end of his life. His time was up. Clock's running out. He's got time for one more play. And what does he do? He doesn't try to tell people something that they don't know. He doesn't try to share next steps or expand on things or give new lessons. No, with his last efforts in this life, he does his best to remind people of things they already knew and they were already established in. He says, I'm going to go around the horn one more time with my last breath. Even as he was facing his own death, he was reminding us, don't forget your lessons. Stay on the path. You must insist on the routine. Persevere, practice these things, not something new. Look for the ancient paths and walk in them. Are you established? Good, establish more. Go again. What an incredible testimony to our never-ending need and the never-ending sufficiency of the Word of God. That is what we need. We don't need novel or new. We need ancient and true. We are a people of the Word. So here is a caution then and an exhortation. Boredom for the Christian is not allowed. Off the table. It is inadmissible in the life of the believer. We should never allow ourselves to become bored or disinterested. We are called to embrace the reminders. Embrace the routine, hearing it over and again, practicing over again. Always want to remind you, Peter says, always. Listen, you need this. You know this and you're established in it. I'm going to tell you again. We need that. We're called to embrace that. We practice meditation and repetition. Why? Because we need it. And in that practicing, we become more like Christ, able to navigate this dark world, able to help others. Being bored should set off an alarm bell. in your head. Why am I bored with the things of the living God? Why am I bored in the years of my confession? In the years where I am beset by trials and temptation, in the years where I shepherd and love the people around me, in the years of the living God who has come in Christ, has poured out His Holy Spirit and has called us to make every effort. Why in the world am I bored? What have I done? Somewhere I've lost my way. And Peter says, I want to stir you up. I want to stir you up by way of reminder. You're sleepy. Get stirred up. Peter, in his last days, thought that the best thing he could do was the same old thing one more time. We are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We ought never to be bored with the things of the Lord. We don't look for new techniques that excite us. We look to the ancient paths, the ways well worn from the feet of the saints who have gone before, that great cloud of witnesses that cheer us on. It's a well-worn path that you're walking. You're not alone. And so we practice. And we practice some more because we need it. We don't need new. We need old. We don't need novel. We need ancient. And so we must be a people of the Word, that holy tradition. We need one another. I need you in my life. We need the church. We need to sing. We need to pray. We need to sit under the Word. We need to give and fellowship and walk together and all the rest. That is our life. For Jesus is our life, and He has told us how to live, what to do, what to put on repeat in your life. He has told us what is right and good. Do I declare it right and good, not just by my lips, but what I do? Where you're going to find me on a Sunday morning? Where are you going to find me in the morning before the Lord? Where will you find me? Am I confirming my calling and election? Am I walking in the light? Do I love Him? And is it confirmed with a joyful assurance because, however imperfectly, we are walking in obedience? This is our life. So do not allow yourself to get bored with the church or the Bible or prayer. Boredom is a soul killer. Get rid of it. We need to be stirred up. We forget how glorious this whole thing is. We forget how glorious it is to be alive in Christ. We forget how glorious it is to be forgiven, to just walk out of a grave. And we can say goodbye to Helen Hudaka with joy, because we will see her again. Have we forgotten how glorious that is? That is amazing. Be stirred up. Be stirred up. Practice, remind, repeat. We need these reminders to practice what we already know, the things we are established in, because we so easily forget them. Let others seek new paths, exciting things, novel ideas. I'm not interested. May we treasure the simple truths of God being brought before us again and again. Let's go again. May we be well pleased to be made in the image of Christ by walking the path He has given us. Never be bored of the reminders, even until your dying day. Go again. So the first step to mastery is practice. The second step is practice. And the third step to mastery is practice. Verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Earlier in the chapter, Peter exhorts us to make every effort, right? You remember that? Make every effort to supplement your faith, to help us in our practice, our journey to maturity, so that we will never fall. Make every effort, he says. And now he's going to join us in making every effort. He says, I'm going to make every effort too, so that you can make every effort. He's going to make every effort to help us remember in our journey to maturity in the faith. And how is he going to do it? Well, he's going to write it down, isn't he? This is anticipating a little bit where we're heading towards in the end of chapter 1. But we're just going to dabble in this a little bit here. He's going to write it down. As long as he is alive, he's been repeating the same things over and over. Now he's wondering, how do I keep repeating the lessons after I'm gone? I'm about to go. I want to make sure that you don't forget, that you're able to recall it at any time. How can I keep repeating the lessons? I'm going to make every effort, which means I need a plan to keep these lessons repeating after I'm gone. He wants to find a way to keep it going. So he's going to write it down. And he wants us to be able to practice, to repeat our lessons, to have access to the truth. What does he say? At any time. At any time. And here we are, 2,000 years later. Anytime you want, you have access. The Word is life to us. It is God speaking. The great and precious Word of God. This Word, written for our benefit, as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word which is living and active. It's able to penetrate and divide joints from marrow, soul, from spirit. It's alive. The Spirit makes sure it does not come back empty. It accomplishes its purposes. It's living and active. This Word of power, it never returns empty. No mere book. It is God speaking to us, and it is God speaking to us today. If you want to hear the voice of God, read the Word. If we are going to make every effort, we need to live in the Word, study it, practice it, honor it, feed on it, and repeat. And repeat. Never grow weary of what the living God has for you. You are never going to exhaust its treasures. Look at just a few reflections on the Word. This comes from Psalm 119, a long psalm. Takes you about 20 to 25 minutes to read through. Maybe read it this afternoon. A few reflections on the Word from Psalm 119. Let's fly over. What does it say? The Word of God cleanses us. It keeps us from sin. I want that. It revives us. I want that too. It strengthens us. It brings mercy to us. It brings salvation to us. It causes us to hope. It gives us life. It comforts us. It is sweet like honey. It upholds us. It gives light. It gives understanding. It directs our steps. It causes rejoicing and delivers us. Is that the Word of God to you? Oh, how precious that is. If that was the light that I lived under, how often would I come back right here, knowing what God has put in there for me and for you? That is precious. And Peter, knowing all of that, is going to write it down. He knows what he is doing, and he's doing it for our benefit, so that all together, everyone making every effort, we all attain to the maturity of the faith, to Christlikeness, to unity, and to the same judgment. So in order to grow and be established in the faith, in order to grow in our assurance of our salvation and our joy, in order to make sure we never fall or become ineffective or unfruitful, right? This is all the things Peter has said. We need to do these three things. Practice, practice, practice. We need to make every effort to learn about and excel in our knowledge of the Word, of God's great and precious promises. We need to get to work putting off the lies and putting on the truth. Excelling at supplementing our faith. We need to work hard at putting on virtue. Work hard at putting on knowledge. Work hard at putting on self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. We need to affirm our calling and election. Peter doesn't have to give us anything new. We have plenty on our plates as it is. It's like the man said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the things that I do. In these first 15 verses of 2 Peter, we have a lot to do. And the way that we do it, we should know by now, is not by studying evil. We're not to become experts in evil. That's a temptation. That's not how you discern false teachers, by absorbing all that they have to say, running down every rabbit trail, seeing how wound up you can get over the latest sinful thing. No, we are to be experts in righteousness. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. Maturity in the faith, being able to discern and expose false teachers and their teaching, does not come from being an expert in evil, but by being an expert in holiness. You will not be able to discern what is right in this world if you spend all your time with lies and liars. False teachers are exposed by the truth, and so we need to be experts in the truth. That's why chapter 1 comes before chapter 2. He wants us to be experts in the truth, pursuing holiness and righteousness, being established again and again, so when the lies come, we can see them for what they are. Jeremiah 4:22. My people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not. Growing in the faith through the study of the Word and putting it into practice is what prepares us for identifying the lies of our age. And when we get there, there's plenty of work to do. But we need to be established, or we will get swept away. The stumbling stone has been the same since the beginning. Has God really said? How are you going to answer that question if you're not really sure what He said? If you don't remember, if you haven't been practicing, or if you've been filling your mind with lies, or dabbling in sinfulness, or just being lazy when it comes to studying the Word, has God really said? Seems like an easy thing to answer, but everywhere we look, we see it is still very effective. It causes us to stumble. It has been since the beginning. Our whole world view needs to be shaped by the Scriptures. If it says so, so it is. It is the authority from God Himself, and by it we understand all things. We don't measure it measures us. How we live, what we think, what we do, our communities and our nations and all the way to the ends of the earth. The Word of God is the standard that measures all things. I'm well into the next sermon, but that's okay. We need to know this. We need to put it into practice. In all spheres of our life, we get tripped up because we study the wrong things. We're enticed by our own desires. What was it that tripped up Eve? She saw that the fruit looked good, and the desire for wisdom was strong, and the serpent whispered, "Has God really said this is so bad? Really? Maybe He's keeping something from you, Eve. Look at how good it is." And what she had been established in, she knew. What she knew and had been established in was washed away in that moment by her desires. So what about when your desires are awakened? What then? You really want something, a desire for status or power, money, control, love, whatever. What happens when you were looking at that forbidden fruit and your focus is turned from the truth onto a lie? How many times do we stumble right there, right in that moment? And we fall. How many times do we reject a biblical worldview for our own? Peter says, confirm it. Confirm, be established in the truth, and that way you will never fall. And when that comes, has God really said? You can say, yes, thus saith the Lord. Because I know I've been established and reestablished. It is confirmed in my life. I'm not going to budge. Being established is good, but it needs to be reestablished over and again. It's easy to be strong when there's no storm in your life. Boy, how easy is that? What a hero I am when I have no enemy. But when the storm comes, and you're in that valley, and you face temptation or discouragement, the question is going to come with the storm. Has God really said? Listen, He has shown us the light in the gospel of Christ. What Christ did on the cross, His love for you, the forgiveness of your sins, death to life. He has shown you all of that in abundance. You've heard it 1,000 times. And he says, okay, you know this. All right, child, I'm going to turn the light off. Nothing will change. But I'm about to turn the light off. Hold on. The light goes out, and we lose our minds. God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Do you not love me anymore? And he'll turn the light back on and say, nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. You need to be reestablished. You're weak. He wants fruitfulness and confirmation, assurance. These trials are for our good. And we wonder, has God really said we need to be established so that when the storm comes, you're strong? Not just when everything is going well, but when the storm comes, you're strong. You're rooted in deep, growing up high, fruitful, established, not falling. That's what the Lord has for you. This is where Peter is taking us. And in that deep-rooted establishment in the Word, which we'll talk more about next time, then the lies of the age don't trip you up anymore. The lies of the devil in the time of your temptation, in the time of your suffering, don't cause you to fall anymore. For you know the truth, and it has set you free. We need to be firmly rooted in the truth, established over and again. We want to be experts in the Word of God. This is where your power lies. That is how you will be able to discern the truth from the lies. This power of reminder. Practice, practice, practice. Peter's time is up. He's not trying to fill in the gaps. He's not putting out the new episode that everyone's been waiting for. He's going to play a rerun, a past episode. He's going to make every effort that that past episode is going to be on loop from here until Judgment Day. Round and around, that episode's going to go. So here's the message. We want to know what this means. This is where Peter is going before we get to chapter 2. God's word does not change with the seasons. It stands forever. And God is no respecter of persons. His word answers to nobody. No policy, no politic, no culture, no public square, no person or people. God answers to no authority. And no man or system made by man stands independent from the word of God. All is laid before him, to whom all must give an account. All of it. And it is he that judges, and he that commands all, for he alone has authority. And all praise, honor, wisdom, thanks, and glory belong to him. It's his. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And that means today, just as much as when it was written yesterday, and on until Judgment Day. It repeats. It is the word of God that stands, and we need to be experts in it. It is unchanging, it is absolutely final. And every knee will bow in praise or in terror. We don't need novel and new. We need ancient and true. Brothers and sisters, we are to be, above all else and in all things, a people of the Word. Let's pray. Father, we cannot thank you enough for this great and precious word that you have given, that we may be established, confirmed, assured, that we may be steady, that we may never fall, and that we may come to know you, and blessing of blessings to be made like Christ. Lord, may our thanksgiving and our praises never cease, for you are infinitely good, that you would give us such blessing. Father, may we leave here this morning not just knowing what your word says, but knowing deep in our bones what it means. That we would truly seek to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would you be pleased, Lord, to show us yourself? We long to see your glory, that we may praise you and know you and be found faithful in our day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.